tonight, we looked at Three Kings, a contrast sermon in regard to, remember the three first kings of Israel? And they were Saul and David and Solomon. We did it in the order Saul, Solomon and David. And there are some really important lessons to learn from those three kings. And tonight we're going to be looking at a really special king in the Old Testament, King Hezekiah. So let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to guide us and we'll get into it. Our Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meet so freely. We just ask that you would help us as we look into the Old Testament, look at the man named Hezekiah, that you would help us to learn great lessons from his life. Thank you that he is a standout king, and that's for a very good reason. And we pray that we might see great lessons in his life and imitate them in our own life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so over the next three Sunday evenings, God willing, we're going to be considering this great king called Hezekiah. And we're going to be looking at tonight Hezekiah's resolve and reforms. Following Sunday, God willing, Hezekiah's reliance and request. He made an amazing request. And also Hezekiah's regression and restoration. He actually did stumble in the latter part of his life before being restored again. Okay, so this King Hezekiah, what do we know about him? King Hezekiah lived during the time of Isaiah. That's pretty good to know. Isaiah was around. That means it's around about the 750 to 700 BC. So a long time ago. And he also lived during a time when the northern kingdom of Israel were defeated and exiled. Wow, so this is a really full-on time. Assyria was a superpower and they came against the northern kingdom of Israel and beat them and exiled them. Wow. That happened. And they had their sights on Judah next. So Hezekiah is a king of Judah. So you'd be feeling pretty worried, wouldn't you? Superpower's about to knock you off. And let's have a look at this king. Well, first of all, he definitely was a wise king. And let me tell you that when we were in Jerusalem, keep referring back to our trip to Israel, but when we were in Jerusalem, we had the privilege to go to the city of David and to actually walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. Hezekiah's tunnel, solid rock, that's right, it was solid rock, 550 metres long through solid rock going from the Gihon Spring to the Pool of Siloam. What happened at the Pool of Siloam? A man was healed by Jesus who had been paralysed for 38 years. So this water, the Gihon Spring, is outside the city wall, and Hezekiah built tunnels underneath the Gihon Spring and brought the water into the city down to the Pool of Siloam. And it's an amazing engineering work. And you can walk, and we did, Colin and I walking through the tunnel. It's just fantastic with water flowing underneath you or around your legs. But he was a very wise man. Why did he do this? Because he knew that if the Assyrians came, they would have a fantastic water source to help the army go well while their city was under siege. So don't give the enemy the water. We'll go underneath the spring, get the water underneath, and bring it into the city, and then block up the well so they can't get that water. Good thinking, eh? All right. So he was a wise king. There is a reference to this, what he did in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 30. It says, it was Hezekiah who stopped the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them to the west side of the city of David. So he blocked up the upper and he took the lower and brought the water into the city so that the city, if it was under siege, would have a good supply of water. But Hezekiah wasn't just into building. He wasn't just a wise king, but he was a godly king. And him being a godly king, let me tell you, is quite a shock because of his father and because of his son. Now, let me tell you that his father, Ahaz, King Ahaz, I would say to you, is the second worst king of Judah, and his son was the worst king of Judah. Let's read a little bit about his father. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and we'll read four verses. First four verses of 2 Chronicles 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do right in the sight of the Lord, as David his father had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. What a shocking person. You know, far, far away from the living God. Doing evil. That was his father. Hezekiah's father. You wouldn't want a father like that, would you? Fortunately, Hezekiah survived. Other brothers would have been burned in the fire. Hezekiah was spared. Well, you think that's bad. Let's now read about his son Manasseh. So we can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And we'll read the first seven verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, 1 to 7. I want you to get a picture of where Hezekiah sits. So 2 Chronicles 33 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And that was far too long. Let me tell you why. We're going to read it. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 2, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Of which the Lord had said, my name shall be in Jerusalem forever. For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. Man, he was on the dark side by a long shot. Keep reading. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God. I just stopped it there. Wow. What do you think of this? Son of Hezekiah. So Ahaz, his father's pretty bad. Manasseh, his son, is even worse. But Hezekiah, what's he like? Amazing. He was an amazing king. A rose between two thorns. That's saying it politely. He was just an amazing king. And it's so good that we have his life in the scriptures. And it's so good for us to consider his life. There are so many wonderful things to consider about Hezekiah. And that's what I would like to do. Tonight we're going to look at over three Sundays, the first part of his life. I want to have a look at his resolve and his reforms. And then the following Sundays we'll look at other things about his life. Hezekiah was different from his father and his son in that his resolve was to do what? What was his strong resolve? It was to do what was right in the eyes of Yahweh, the Lord. That was his strong desire. And we had that really in our Bible reading. Did you pick up on that in the first two verses of 2 Chronicles 29? Let me read it to you again. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And it says, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. What a resolve. How good to have that resolve ourselves. Let us do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 to 6, we have a fuller account of what he was like, how strong his resolve was. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings 18. Just look at verses 3 to 6. It tells us a little bit more about his resolve to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Kings 18, starting at verse 3. And he was righteous in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burnt incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. Just got to stop there. What? That was a serpent on the pole that God gave to the people so they could be spared from being killed by the the snakes biting them, now they've made it into an idol. Oh, if you were God, I'm glad you're not, I'm glad I'm not, we probably would have wiped them out a long time ago. Isn't it true? Like, wow, they just get things so wrong. But let's keep reading. Verse 5, he relied on the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. Man, that's a big statement. And verse 6, for he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. So this is the kind of guy he was. What a resolve. He had a resolve to be righteous. He had the resolve to remove evil. He had the resolve to trust or rely upon the Lord. He had the resolve to never to go away from the Lord, to remain with the Lord. If you think of those four R words, to be righteous, to remove evil, to rely on the Lord, and to remain with the Lord. That was Hezekiah's life. That was his strong resolve. And it says here that there was no king like him before or after. That's a huge declaration. What a king he was. Of course, I want you to first of all remember that, you know, as we look at his life, just remember that number one is we need to believe in God and be committed to following him. And the same as a Christian. It's not about living this life. It's first of all believing in Jesus and following him. But when we get to do that and we become saved, as we say, we're right with God, we're meant to be living a certain kind of life. And Hezekiah really shows what that life should look like. Even in the Old Testament, you see how it should be. So let's just consider now Hezekiah's life, and also in relation to what we know in the New Testament about how we're meant to be living if we know Jesus. So we're meant to live a righteous life. Is that right? Not to be saved. We've got to make sure we get this the right way around. We don't live a righteous life to be saved, do we? We are saved by God's grace. Salvation is a gift that we receive when we turn to Jesus and trust in him. But after we have been saved, we're meant to be living a righteous life. Now let's consider Hezekiah. He did that. But what about the New Testament? What do we learn there? Let me quote some great verses from the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. That second half, we often forget. Do you notice that? We think of the first part, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. But why did he do it? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We're meant to be, being saved people, committed to living a righteous life. And I'm not going to explore all these things too deeply, but let me tell you, you can't live a righteous life unless you're reading the right book. And the right book is not the West Australian or anything like that. It's the Bible. You need to be reading the Bible. You need to be knowing what God would have you do, how to live your life, what his will is. Hezekiah, he would have been reading what he had. What did he have? The Torah. He would have been reading the Old Testament so that he knew what the will of God is, and he did it. That's living a righteous life. Another thing we said about Hezekiah's life is that he removed evil. Hezekiah removed evil, in his case, from the land. You read all the stuff he had to remove, all that evil he had to remove. He had to take things out of the temple. He had to, take so much down, Baal idols and temples and all sorts of things. What about us as Christians? How do we relate to this? Well, we know through Jesus that we are meant to be doing a whole lot of removing in our own life. And then see how far we go with the world. You don't get too far these days, but you still try. But at least you can do things in your own life. We're meant to be removing evil. What do we mean by that? Well, there are things in our life that need to be cut out. Isn't that right? Was it just me? No, there's stuff we've got to cut out. You know, Jesus said, you must deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. Well, think of 1 John chapter 2, where we live in this world that's so compromised. And it says in 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And it goes on to say, "And the world is passing away, and also its desires, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." And that helps us in that passage to realize that we've got to say no to the things around us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We need to remove them from our life. And as a Christian, we're also responsible to be doing our part in church. And if we see things that are not right, if we see things that are worldly, then we do our part in removing all those sort of things. The other thing, next thing we saw in Hezekiah's life is that he relied upon the Lord. Hezekiah is a wonderful example of that, and we're going to see that next week. Relying upon the Lord is best seen in a very special action we do. What does relying upon the Lord look like practically? We pray. And Hezekiah was a man of prayer. And that's something else that we completely can relate to, because that's what we are called to do as well, to be praying. We're meant to be a praying people. Is that not right? Jesus told us how the doors open. You don't even have to talk to me, he says in John 16. You can talk directly to the Father in my name. And we're meant to be praying. And I just think of that wonderful passage we looked at a little while ago when we were doing our series through Philippians. Remember Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7? It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the promise is, and the peace of God, which transcends all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." To rely upon the Lord is to put it into practice, praying. Praying and trusting the Lord. Hezekiah did a great job. He's a great example of that. We're going to see that and how we need to also be like that too. And the last one, Hezekiah did not depart from the Lord. He remained with the Lord. And we need to remain with the Lord too. I'm so glad the Lord will always remain with us. Are you glad about that? But you know, there's a question mark on us. What about us? Are we just going to wander off, or are we going to remain with the Lord? I can't help when I say that. Think of John 15. And Jesus gives this emphasis in John 15, the story of the vine and the branches. Remember what he said then? There he says in John 15, 4 and 5, "Abide in me," that means remain in me, "and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus tells us so clearly there that we are to abide, remain in him. And earlier, he promises that he will never abandon us. He will not leave us as orphans. He's promised that. But what about us? We need to remain with the Lord. So what do you think of Hezekiah's life? All those wonderful things of his life. He's a righteous man, a man who removed evil, a man who relied upon the Lord, a man who remained with the Lord. These are the things that God would have us do as well. Not just for a king way, way back in the Old Testament. This is something that we are meant to be doing as well. And I've got to say, too many Christians, you know, like we get caught up with the gift. I'm saved. And then we fold our hands and do nothing. But we're meant to be living a life of devotion. We're meant to be so thrilled and thankful for what God has done that we put the effort into being righteous and removing evil and relying on the Lord and remaining with him. That's how it's meant to be. Not to get to heaven. Are you glad about that? You don't get to heaven that way? But because we just love God. Just like Hezekiah loved God. And you might be like Hezekiah. You might have come from a really horrible background. And you might even have children who have just gone right off. But what about you? You need to be a Hezekiah. All you can do is look after your own life. You can't tell your parents what to do. You can't tell your kids what to do. We have a free will. You need to take control of your own life and be a godly person. Let's have a look now at Hezekiah's reforms. Hezekiah's resolve wasn't just something hidden away, you know, at a private level. His resolve to follow the Lord showed itself in the amazing reforms that he brought about in his land. He did some amazing reforms, especially in turning a whole nation from ungodliness to godliness. From worshippers of Satan, pretty much that's how it is, to worshippers of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, your life, if you live it right, can have huge influence upon other people around you. So let's have a look at these reforms. Okay, now we're going to get our Bibles out and read just a brief bits on it. 2 Chronicles 29, and we'll read verse 3 and 4. In the first year of his reign, wow, he just gets into it straight away. I want you to pick up on this. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. What? What does that mean? That means the house of the Lord was shut up. That magnificent temple that Solomon had built, the doors had been closed. Can you believe it? The people of God had closed the doors to the house of God. Things were really, really bad. So the first thing Hezekiah did is he opened the doors and he had to repair the doors. And then verse 4 says he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. And then it goes on to say, then he said to them, listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. What an amazing reform he did, eh? The temple is open, the doors are repaired, and he's cleaning out the temple. All right, that's the first thing he did. The next thing he did, let's turn over to verses 25 to 30 of 2 Chronicles 29. The temple's open, but that's not the end of the matter. Verses 25 to 30, we read these words. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. And the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. Can you picture this? You're picturing what's going on? While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang and the trumpet sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now at the completion of the burnt offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshipped. What's the big reform occurring here? The worship of the Lord. You can't help but get excited as you read this, like this complete deadness. Not only is the temple open, now there is singing praises to the Lord. Hezekiah is leading this reform. What a leader. We need to pray for our new leader, Scott Morrison. Pray for him that he would be truly godly and Christian. And that he would have the courage to stand for Christ. Yep. Hezekiah, what a leader. What great reforms he brought about in his country. All right. Let's have a look at some more reforms. What else was lacking with the people of Israel? What else had they had forgotten long time ago? Something very special. What was that? Yep. So they started that and there's another very special, thing that they would do once a year, the Passover. Oh, let's read about that. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And we'll read verse 1. Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. to the Lord God of Israel. He was the one who began this reform, that God's people would remember that amazing event that God himself commanded them to remember, how he, God, had delivered them from the Egyptians with great mercy, with great power, and brought them into the promised land. And Hezekiah began the Passover. Wow. He even got Ephraim and Manasseh, that means the northern kingdom that had been exiled, those who had remained, he even wanted to include them. He's asking them to come. And as you read the account, you find that many of them just laughed it off. Sad, isn't it? They laughed it off. But a few did come. And there was a great gathering of people in Jerusalem, like they've never seen before, since the days of Samuel. Wow. And they celebrated the Passover. They remembered God's mercy and how he had rescued them way back in the land of Egypt. What a great reform. So that's what he did there. And it just goes on and on, you know, what he was doing. Let's just read five verses from 2 Chronicles 31, 1 to 5. Now when all this was finished, that is the Passover, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah, broke the pillars in pieces, cut down the Asherim. So you see what they're doing now? They've just celebrated the Passover. They've now reconnected themselves to God. They're so thankful for the God who had rescued them from Egypt. And they realize that all this nonsense stuff, all these idols, they got to go. So Hezekiah's reform is now causing all these other things to just happen. So, yep. So when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah, broke the pillars in pieces, cut down the Asherim, and pulled down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin, as well as in Ephraim and Manasseh. Gee, they went across the border and were doing things up in the northern kingdom until they had destroyed them all. Then all the sons of Israel returned to their cities, each to his possession. And you can just imagine the rejoicing. And not only that, I won't read all this, but Hezekiah even began that whole practice where you're meant to bring a tithe, and the priests and the Levites were meant to be supported so they could be devoted to their work in teaching the scriptures and in doing the priestly things. This is Hezekiah. What do you think of his reforms? This is revival. This is like me reading a book, in terms of like the great revivals we've had in the church age, and you read about amazing things. You read about how all these distilleries in people's homes have all just been shut down, and people are no longer cursing, and that people are going to church and they're singing the songs of the kingdom, and man, it's amazing. Imagine that in Australia. How we should pray for revival. So all these things were happening. Let me read just verses 20 and 21 of 2 Chronicles 31. At the end of that chapter, 2 Chronicles 31, 20 to 21. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. Man, there's a lot there, isn't there? Look at that heart. It's not for his glory. He's doing it for the Lord's glory. He's doing it with all his heart. That's how Hezekiah was. So what do you think of this king, eh? You should have a high regard for him. Just remember, Ahaz, his father, no example at all. The worst father in that sense. Lucky that Hezekiah survived because he was putting his son through the fire. Manasseh, he was bad. But I tell you what, Hezekiah, there was no king like him before or after. What great resolve he had in following the Lord. And what great reforms he did for the sake of his people and for the glory of the living God. But no matter how much we might talk about Hezekiah, I now want to finish by looking at another king who is even higher and greater than Hezekiah. Who could that be? Jesus. And isn't it lovely to just reflect upon Jesus? So Jesus would be the great, 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 great grandson of Hezekiah. And the Lord Jesus, I know he's the Son of God, but you think about his life. His life also captures those things you see in Hezekiah, except in Jesus, they're even greater. Ever think of Jesus' resolve? What an amazing resolve he had. Do you see that in his life? You know, you think when he got baptized, the Father could say, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Why would the Father say that? Because it's true. This Son of mine pleases me so much. Jesus had the strong resolve to always please the Father in everything, in word, thought, and deed, didn't he? And what a resolve. When he was under severe pressure, when he is distressed and troubled, the Garden of Gethsemane, what do you remember there? What a resolve. It was Jesus who said those words, "Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." There's a resolve. That's why he was obedient all to the way to death, because his resolve was to do the Father's will. Wow. So much more than Hezekiah, of course. He's our wonderful Savior and the Son of God. Hezekiah is a little example of Jesus. Jesus is a great example of resolve. You know, as Jesus is living his life, do you ever think of it like this, that his life isn't just being lived so that we might be forgiven of our sins? He's setting an example for us to follow. We're meant to have resolve too. Have that resolve to please the Father. Have the resolve to do the Father's will no matter what. That's how it's meant to be for us as well. And what about his reforms? What great reforms Jesus brought out. And I can't help but think of two verses. Luke 19 verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's his great reform. To come into the world and to save us lost people. To bring us into the kingdom. That we might come home to God. What a great reform he brought in. What do you think? And what about this one? Mark 10:45, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." What a reformation he has brought about by the way he gave up his life for us. That's Jesus. And I know we cannot redeem anybody, but we're meant to be following in the footsteps of Jesus. We're meant to be seeking and saving the lost. Well, we can't save them, but seeking them and pointing them to Jesus. We're meant to be people who are serving each other, just as the Savior served us. These are the ways that we're meant to live. These are the reforms. We need to be reformed ourselves so that we might have great impact upon those around us. So there's no one like Jesus? Of course not. But we learn a lot from Hezekiah, don't we? Because you know with Jesus, you know how it is. We often say, "Oh yeah, but he was the Son of God." And we shouldn't say that. He's setting an example for us to follow, and we can by his Spirit. But besides Jesus, we also have other great examples. Hezekiah is one. His life is worth studying. It really is. And don't forget, the Old Testament was written not just to help us understand the greatness and character of God, but Paul talks about how the Old Testament was written for our example. There are bad examples, don't follow them. There are good examples, follow them. Hezekiah is one of those good examples to follow. Remember those four things? Remember his life? What were those four things about Hezekiah? He sought to live a righteous life. Isn't that right? He removed evil. What else did he do? He relied upon the Lord. And he remained true to the Lord. He remained with the Lord. He didn't turn aside. Well, so what do you reckon? Everyone's listening away. Right. He did. We're going to look at that in 2 weeks' time, God willing, because we'll see him in the latter part of his life. Something, you know, just to bring it in, something stuck in. A pride stuck in. Yep, that's right. Yep. But next week we're going to look at a really amazing thing involving the superpower when the Assyrians came, and have a look at Hezekiah, what he does. Did he run for the hills? No, he didn't. All right. Yeah, any other thoughts or comments anyone would like to share? Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, amen. So that's what we should be doing. Like, okay, my understanding, forgetting about Labor, Liberal and all those sort of things, I am amazed that God has had mercy on our country in allowing us to have a Christian Prime Minister. We haven't had one for a while. And maybe if they said they're Christians, who knows if they are really, you know, because they're sort of compromised. Here is a man who says he is a Christian. So we ought to be praying for him, because he will need heaps of courage, won't he? Like courage galore to stand against everything. And it's not going to be an easy position for him, and to pray that he won't be compromised. And that God would use him to have a resolve to follow the Lord, just like Hezekiah, and then to reform this nation. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Hmm. Yeah, and to see it as an... this morning I was thinking about this. What an act of mercy that God has allowed us to, because, it would be right of God to give us what we deserve. That is to say, leaders who just bring us further and further down. Isn't that true? So what an act of mercy that God should not allow that at this time. Thank him for it. And he's just one man, Scott Morrison, but pray for him that he will also have reform in his own party. Because that party's got huge problems. Yeah. Yeah, so wow. Day of miracles. Praise God for his mercy. Yeah. I'm glad you brought that up.